Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Revelation, and we're in Revelation chapter 12, and we'll read for connection, starting with verse 5 to the end of the, well, almost to the end of the chapter. This is found on page 1887 in the Chapel Bible. Revelation chapter 12, beginning with verse 5. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Just so far. We know that we've come to a new part of the Revelation. We had mentioned that there was a sort of like a halftime break for the apostle and prophet John in chapters 10 and 11. He heard all of the judgments to come, and you know, it's so much, it's just too much to take in. And the Lord took them aside, and he showed him other things to just comfort him, to say, "I'm in control, I'm over all." And even during this time of judgment, what we call the tribulation period, I rule. And even though you see these different judgments coming, I'm working behind the scenes, and I have individuals who are going to be used by me. He discusses two witnesses in those chapters, if you remember. He has a remnant from the children of Israel, 144,000. And there's a great unnumbered multitude that come to know the Lord Jesus who had never heard the gospel before. And these are all on the Lord's side, right? And so we have this great battle going on, not only of judgment that God is going to pour on the earth, some of it with using the physical aspects of the earth, but also men against men. And there will be demonic forces during that time. But he also has his own individuals used of him in great power, evangelizing and so forth. So we have this struggle between good and evil, as we have in every dispensation, every time period since the fall of man in the garden. There are these two warring factions. There are Satan and his fallen angels, and those who are without faith in Christ yet. And we were among those at one time. We were the children of disobedience. But then there are those that the Lord has, his hosts of angels that we can't see. And there are those who trust in the Lord, and they're on his side. And there is this clash between good and evil, light and darkness. We've read in Revelation 12, there is now what we call a description of the key figures during this 7-year tribulation, and in particular the last half of it, which that is called the Great Tribulation. So there's 7 years, tribulation, midway through, Great Tribulation, okay? 7 years, the time of Jacob's trouble. The last 3.5 years is the worst of it. And during this whole period of time, there are various people that are raised up in world prominence. And we realize why this is all a spiritual battle. We mention in verses 1 through 4, there is this woman who gives birth to a male child. And here are two of the actors, we might say. That's a poor word, but I'll use that word just to describe two of the prominent ones. And we said, is the woman Mary who gave birth to the Lord that we'll celebrate in 2 weeks? No. We recognize that in the Old Testament, a whole nation was described as the wife of God, and that was the nation of Israel. And we know that the Lord Jesus' lineage, from an earthly point of view, comes from that nation. It was through the nation of Israel the seed of the woman would be born, and this is the woman that's referred to in Revelation chapter 12. And the male child that she gives birth to is none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so there's two of the prominent actors in the last days. The children of Israel are restored to a place of activity representing God. There is the male child, Christ again, prominent in the last days. And we also now just read in verse 5 of this male child. And it skips 2,000 years of our history, right? He's born, and all we know is he's going to rule with a rod of iron. But before he does that, he's caught up. He's caught up. What a wonderful moment that was when our Lord and Savior was caught up. We recognize that he was caught up to heaven in Acts chapter 1 when he ascended, right? He was caught up. And it is a depiction of what will happen to each of us when the Lord returns. We call it the rapture, right? We will be caught up and we will levitate from this earth. The earth will not have its gravitational hold on our bodies anymore. Amazing. We will be given new bodies so that we can dwell in God's presence. And we will rise from this earth and be with the Lord forevermore. And those that have died in faith, they will rise out of their graves before we rise up. They will rise first. They're given prominence over us. And they will rise from the graves. And we will meet them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know, we will be above this earth in heaven, rejoicing, worshiping the Lord Jesus. And we collectively, we know, are the bride of Christ. We're not this woman in Revelation 12, but we are the bride of Christ. And there'll be a marriage feast. We will be married to the Lord Jesus collectively in heaven above. This male child then is told to rule with a rod of iron. And we know that's what will happen when the Lord Jesus returns to not for us anymore. That's the rapture, returns for us. But he will return with us. Big difference in those two words. He will return with us, and that will be at the very end of the tribulation when he puts his feet back down on this earth, splits Mount Olive, and what happens? He rules. He puts down the enemies of the Lord. He restores all that which was taken away, and he comes with us and his hosts of angels. Well, what happens then? It says, the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God. Apparently, we're now fast forward to the tribulation from the birth of Christ in verse 4 and 5. Now we're suddenly at the end, we're in the middle of the week of the Great Tribulation, and this woman is being persecuted. This woman representing Israel, those that had believed in the gospel during that time, they had never heard it before. And now they hear it, and they believe, and they are being persecuted, and they flee. Other scriptures, which we won't look at, tell us the moment that this takes place is found in Matthew 24, when the abomination of desolation sits down in the temple and declares himself by his sitting down that he is God. Man has always wanted to be God. And this man that we call him the beast, he's going to sit there as if he were God. And what the children of Israel who are reading the scriptures are going to be told, get out of Jerusalem. Don't even go back to your house and pack your bags. Just flee, because he's going to turn on them And that's what we see here. He goes after them. He wants to destroy them. And we see the time frame at the end of verse 6. They should be cared for outside of Jerusalem, probably spread all over the earth in hiding, no longer because they've been judged and are dispersed, but because they're fleeing the persecution here. It says they are for 1,260 days. How many years is 1,260 days? Well, it's 3.5 years, because in the Bible, a month is 30 days. It's the lunar cycle. It's not our 30s, and sometimes we add 31, you know, and we end up at the end of the year with 365 days. No, in the Bible, the year is 30 days. So there's 360 days in a Bible year, and then after 2 or 3 years, there's an added month to make up for the constant movement. You know, you're short 5.25 days every year by that method. And so sure enough, after 4 or 5 years, you add another month at the end of the calendar year to get back on track so that the months match with the seasons, right? 3.5 years expressed here in days. I'd like to now concentrate on verse 7 to the end of what we read. We probably won't finish it all, but consider it. So there is now a fourth individual and a fifth individual, sorry, a third and a fourth emphasized here. We had heard about the dragon. He is the third one. So there's the woman, there's the male child, and there's the dragon. And we're not given a much description of this dragon. He has 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. But then there is this other description of a dragon in this war that takes place in heaven. Now, this is strange, right? When we think of heaven, just the word heaven, right? We say, well, isn't that where God dwells? It's a sinless place. There's peace there. It's paradise. It's a place of bright light. It's a place we're going to go to. And there's a war. Well, we know from Scripture there's more than one heaven, right? We see with our eyes the heaven that is surrounding the earth, right? We see it. It has clouds in it. And at night, we can see even beyond, and we see planets, and we see stars. We might say this is part of the second level of that heaven. But there's another heaven, the second level. It's unseen to us. And that heaven, there's warfare going on. There's warfare. There is warfare between the principalities and the powers that be, between angelic beings. It's been going on for a long time, beloved. We can read about it all the way back in Genesis. But I remember in particular in Daniel's prophecy, we see an occasion where Daniel was praying, and in chapter 10, his prayer didn't seem to be answered. And 3 weeks go by, and he learns, well, your prayer was answered 3 weeks ago, but this now angelic being coming to speaking and speak directly with Daniel, he said, well, I encountered these demonic forces who restrained me from going to you. And there was a fight in the heavenlies, you know, the heavenlies. There is a battleground in the heavenlies. That's why we need the whole armor of God for ourselves, because this earth is not the only place where there's warfare. Think about this, beloved. Wars and strife on earth are but the reflex of opposing spiritual powers. There are angelic beings, both good and bad, who constantly influence men and governments. The invisible struggles between the powers of light and darkness are real and earnest. We don't see that, but we do by faith. You look around us and you see turmoil. What's the cause of that? Well, we could say that's the old nature of men and women. You know, they just covet and they want and they fight and they want what's not theirs. And so they go to war and so forth. No, no, there's behind it, there are spiritual forces. And this is what really Revelation reveals to us. More than any other book in the Bible, the Revelation begins to show us the things that we cannot see with our physical eyes. Things that are actually happening. Even right as I speak to you, there are these spiritual forces going on. They want to destroy countries. And we're going to look at this description of this one. Michael, for example, is a good angel. Michael is called an archangel. He's one of the few angels we know their names, right? What are the names of the angels we know? We know Michael. We know Gabriel, right? Remember Gabriel? And we know Lucifer, right? I believe those are the only three names of angels we know. Then there's categories of angels. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden? God put a provision there. He said, if they should eat now of the gift of eternal life, they'll forever live in their sin. What a tragic condition. So I will put my angel, a cherubim, in front of that garden gateway in the entrance, and with a sword, a flaming sword, he will keep them from entering into the garden. That angel stayed there for 1656 years before the flood. That angel was faithful 24/7, never stopped guarding that tree. That was a cherubim. That's a category of angels. And the cherubim, there's quite a bit written in the Old Testament about them. They often seem to be used by God in a military sense, keeping his righteousness. Apparently, just one of them can destroy thousands of men. That's how powerful they are. And then we have the seraphim, another group of angels. They're only mentioned in Isaiah 6, and they seem to be angels that worship the Lord constantly. They're in his presence. They have six wings. And with those wings, they cover their eyes so they don't look upon the Lord, and they cry, holy, holy, holy. Those are two groups of angels. And then there's principalities and powers and all of these other groups that we don't know what they really mean. But they are the many angels. There is an angel for every living soul. So if there's close to 10 billion people on the planet, there's at least that many angels, and even more so. These are created beings we cannot see. But here's one of them mentioned, Michael. Occasionally in the Bible, we read, they reveal themselves, always in the form of a man, always. And in those forms, they can speak. And often, those that are in their presence are afraid. They know there's something different about this being. I don't know what it is, but maybe they see something about it, and they fear it. And they said, no need to fear. I'm a servant of the Most High, as you are. John actually saw one, and he bowed down to worship this angel, and he said, do not worship me. I'm a created being just like you. But then we read of this war in heaven, and Satan doesn't prevail. There is a fight going on. Michael has his army of angels that God has entrusted him with, and he's fighting this dragon. We're going to find out who it is, this dragon. And this dragon has an army of angels. So these are the good angels, and the dragon, he's the bad one, and they are the bad angels who are with him. And now we get the description. He's called the great dragon in verse 9. And he doesn't prevail. He doesn't prevail. I always thought of Satan as the second most powerful being ever, next to God. No. Apparently he's the third. Michael and his angels are stronger than him. Isn't that wonderful? Michael and his angels are stronger than the devil and his host of demons. Praise the Lord for that, you know. I think we'll meet Michael. We'll meet him in heaven. Gabriel, we'll meet him there too. And we'll be surprised. But it won't compare to our Savior, right? Our eyes are going to be focused primarily on the Lord Jesus. Who is this dragon in verse 9? He's called the serpent of old, that old serpent. Why is he called that? Because this is the being that was in the garden. He was in the garden with Eve when he tricked her, when he deceived her. And there you realize something about his character. What is he as the old serpent? He is the deceiver. Do you think in that character he's working today? Oh, is he ever? Is he ever? And he'll use whatever means he can to deceive. To deceive lost souls from putting their faith in the Lord Jesus. To deceive believers so that they live their lives in unfaithfulness. To deceive the young children so they waste their time in frivolous nonsense, and they don't grow in the Lord's things. He uses anything and everything he can. He's described in 2 Corinthians 11:3. I'd like to look at that verse, 2 Corinthians 11:3, where it says, on page 1784 in the Chapel Bible, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." He wants to corrupt our minds. He wants us to think the wrong way. That is why when we get saved and we believe in the Lord Jesus, we need a complete transformation in our minds from the way we think. We can't live the Christian life when in the way we lived our unsaved time period. We can't. We have to actually completely think different. We have to unlearn like Moses in the wilderness. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years to unlearn Egypt, and then 40 years of faithful service at the end of his life. That's what we have. We need the transformation of the renewing of our mind by the Spirit. And this is why he is the deceiver. He deceived Eve. "Hath God said," he told her. And we know the tragedy of that moment because we're all victims of it, are we not? We are children of Adam, and we have the stamp of death on all of us, not only physical, but until we come to Christ, we have the spiritual stamp of death too. He's called here the devil. Well, who's the devil? I have a little expression here. He's the evil supreme, the accuser. You see, as the devil, he's not deceiving anymore. He's standing in front of God, accusing us. You see that person there? That Job over there? Job, you see him? You think he's righteous? Well, he's only following you because his life is so blessed. Take away the blessings and he'll curse you. This is the accuser. And he's a classic example of what Satan does. He's accusing because he has access to God. He can stand in front of God on occasion, even to this day. He's still in the heavens, not in the third heaven, but he has access. And God allows him to come and accuse. And what does the Lord say? "He's mine. She's mine. That sin has been paid for by my son's blood. You can no longer accuse." So as the devil, he's the accuser. And then it says here, he's Satan. Satan. And in this way, in this character, he's the declared adversary. He has declared war on the Lord Jesus Christ and on anyone who follows him. He is a declared enemy of you, if you're believing in the Lord. He has said, "I declare war on the Lord Jesus Christ and on any of his followers. I hate him and I hate them." That's Satan. There is a being that hates you and wants to destroy you. And that is when he's in the character of Satan. He's also called in Isaiah, Lucifer. Now that's an unusual name because Lucifer has the thought of light. Isaiah 14, verse 12. "Oh, Lucifer, how you have fallen." What does this describe him as? Well, in the New Testament, it's further explained in 2 Corinthians 11, but not now verse 3, but now in verse 14. Satan comes to us as an angel of light. I'm here to give you the truth. I'm here to show you the right way. And it's not the truth. Might be half truth, but it isn't the truth. So as Lucifer, he's the angel of light. You know, when he was a created being, he was beautiful. Before he became a serpent crawling on the ground, when he approached Eve, he was not a serpent. That was the judgment placed upon him after that. But before he did that, he was a beautiful creature, very attractive. You would really be drawn to him. I would too. And then God judged him there. He will crawl on his belly. He'll be involved on the earth, and that's his primary place. As the Lucifer, he was created to be a representation of light, but he is nothing but darkness, nothing but darkness. He is not light. He's not the light of life. He's not the light of the world. He's darkness. Who is the light? The Lord Jesus. What has he made believers? The light of the world. Why are we the light of the world? Because we're believers in the light. And who is the light? No longer Lucifer. It's the Lord Jesus. I remember one time I met a student from India, and she was attending the university I used to attend, and it was sort of like alumni meet new students. And she gave me this little trinket. I said, "What is this?" "Well, it's an image." I said, "Oh, what does it mean?" She said, "Oh, this is the light of India." I said, "The light of India? I never heard of this." She goes, "Well, you keep it." And I said, "Well, I thank you for it, but have you ever heard of the light of the world?" "No, she's never heard of the light of the world." So pray that she does hear the light of the world. I didn't have much time to talk to her, but there are those that give you a different light. This light of India is not the light of the world. I don't know what if that was an idol or somebody prominent in that country in its history. I don't know. But anyway, the last thought I was thinking about is this word dragon. It's a very interesting word, dragon. So Satan is here described in verse 9 as a dragon. And this is a very unusual use description of him, because as a dragon, he wants to destroy. All right. This is more than deception. This is more than accusation. This is more than a false light. He wants to destroy. And what he does in the character of dragon is he destroys nations. Let me repeat that. As a dragon, he destroys nations. He is destroying nations right now. In my lifetime, and in most of yours, he destroyed Venezuela. Right? He's destroyed it. It's a nation destroyed. He's destroyed in Africa. He's destroyed some of those countries. And he's done it with the politics of those countries. Ruined them. But once they were the breadbasket. There was the breadbasket Zimbabwe in in Africa. It fed the entire continent. It had beautiful farms and all. A new ruler came in, said, "All you farm owners, get out. We're taking over." And what happened to Zimbabwe? In very, very short time, it's barren, no fruit, destroyed. But who was behind that? The dragon. Venezuela was one of the most wealthiest countries in South America for years. Wealth, oil wealth. Rulers came in. "Well, we want to..." All those outside companies, they're now nationalized. They're companies owned by the state. And the next thing you know, this happens and that happens, and it's a destroyed country. We look at what's going on during the wars. You can look in Europe and you see the war of Russia attacking Ukraine. What did Ukraine do to deserve that? And you look at the mess and you look at the destruction. Who's really behind that? Well, the Russians and Putin. No, beloved. Who's really behind it? And you have to say, as Christians, we know who's really behind it. It's the dragon. Now, this dragon is interested in you individually. But he doesn't act as a dragon. He acts as a roaring lion. The scriptures say in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, stay awake. Be aware that Satan is walking about, seeking whom he may devour. He's walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In other words, he's going after individuals now, not just nations. And in that character, he's a destroyer. And I often wonder, why is it described as a roaring lion? Why is he described as that? Well, in the animal kingdom, the lion intentionally roars because the roar is part of his attack strategy. What it does to the prey, who he's about to attack, it paralyzes them. They hear this loud roar and he stands still. That's the worst thing they could do. They don't know what to do. And he pounces on them. And that's what he'll do. He'll bring fear so that he can then finish you off. And like the roaring lion, he's coming after individuals. And we see the results of that in the torn and ruined lives of people. You say, how could somebody live that way? You know, it's really Satan's onslaught and attack on them. These are the characters. And in particular, this verse, verse 9, many of these things are brought out. And you wonder, well, why did the scriptures want to elaborate? Who is this dragon? Make no mistake about it. It's the devil, Satan, that old serpent. That's who it is. But, and we'll end with this. Verse 10. Oh, I love the buts in scripture. Then I heard a loud voice saying. Now, who's this loud voice? Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come for the accuser of our brethren. Who's the voice of this? Who's this loud voice, beloved? Who's this loud voice coming from? Us. We're already in heaven. And we're looking and we're seeing what's going on. And our brethren, we identify with them. It's our brethren who are now going to be delivered from this evil being and his hosts. And the power of his Christ has come. This is the cry that we will express at the end of that great tribulation. We will be saying these things about those that are about to be delivered who are on earth. What a joyous chorus. Look at the praise and adulation that ends. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down, and they overcame him. And next time we look at this passage, we're going to look at that way they overcame him is very, very important, because it's no different than today in this time period. The overcoming that the believer enjoys. You know, Satan really has no claim on you and me. And although he is much more powerful than us, he cannot destroy us unless God permits it. He cannot hurt us unless God allows. His time with you and me is just to make our lives miserable, but he really cannot change the outcome of our future. He has nothing to say about that. And God has already answered the accusations with the blood of Christ. So we'll look at that next time. May the Lord encourage us to know that despite this war in heaven, there is a victory side, and we're on it. And there will be victory that extends no longer in the heavens, but it will come on this earth. And on this earth, we will see how Christ will overcome and reign on this earth. So let's bow in a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing. Our loving God and Father, we thank thee again for thy precious word, how precious it is. Even the difficult passages, we realize that thou hast revealed to us the enemy of our soul and his wiles, the wiles of the devil. And we pray that we would be always aware that we're in a spiritual battle, even though we're not living in the time to come, that there will be these grave conditions. Yet we also see the rumblings of it, even in our day. So help us to be sober-minded. Help us to have that renewed mind that we need to live according to thy will. And help us to also warn others of the judgment to come. So we commit this to thee. We ask thee for safe travel now, for going home. And we also pray for the remainder of the week and all the activities, even next weekend. We pray thy blessing upon them as we pray in that lovely and wonderful name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.